What we do here every Sunday is a little bit strange to outside people that are looking in. I mean, instead of a morning at the park, at the ski resort, brunch, or even sleeping in, we wake up early, early-ish. We get ready, we get the kids ready, and then we gather here in a high school. Many people actually get here hours before us to kind of get everything set up in preparation. And then we come in here, we sing some songs. We listen to a guy talk for an incredibly long amount of time. We sing another song, and then we kind of go into the cafeteria and we eat Dunkin' Donuts food and drink coffee, which is perhaps the most understandable part to someone that's outside and looking in. And I get that all of this seems strange to those that don't get it. Like, why would we do all of this? Well, the thing is, we just know something, or rather, we know someone that they do not yet know, at least know in the way that we do. Because we're fully convinced that if they knew him the way that we knew him, that they too would rearrange their lives to join us here every single Sunday. And more than that, they'd reorder the rest of their weeks. They, in fact, would reorder the rest of their lives, not just Sundays, but Mondays through Saturdays as well. And they'd hang out with us and they'd talk about him, because that would be the only reasonable response if they knew him like we do. And I say this with zero judgment, because we aren't any better, smarter, or more deserving than anyone else. It's simply that we've come to understand something life-changing, someone life-changing, and we want everyone else to realize and experience this too. And so today, we're talking about this fact that Jesus is our hero. You see, that reality, that realization is life-changing. And it's also the topic of our conversation here this morning. We are concluding this brief series we did called Vision and Values. And in this series, it's been our goal to better understand a little bit of what is important to us here at Calvary and cast vision for all of us, so that where we lack these things, where these yet have not manifested fully, we can continue to embrace and embody these things so that we can be strengthened as a church and be more God-honoring as a church. And today we conclude with this foundational core value that Jesus is our hero. And I say it's foundational. In fact, it was supposed to be the first one, the one that we kicked off our series with. However, we had a little bit of snow that was supposed to be a lot of bit of snow, and so we didn't actually meet that day, but that's okay. We're here today, and I want to at least end with it, and I kind of retooled, reworked it a little bit for Palm Sunday, and it's what we're going to talk about. So I want to start by asking you this. What do you think of when you think of a hero? For me, it's so easy, because my entire life, for as long back as I can remember, a hero was always associated with Marvel Comics. I mean, as a kid, I collected the comics, I watched the cartoons, and that was always something that helped me to see. And there's such a great diversity of characters and men and women in, like spandex costumes that save the world. And yet, as you look at all of these things, they had a lot of diversity in their powers and talents and all of that, but there were at least two things in common with heroes. Number one, who they are. And that is, what are their talents, their powers, their abilities, their training, their character? It's the thing that distinguishes them from everyone else. But also, not just who they are, but number two, what they do. Because there are a lot of villainous type people that also have talents, powers, ability, and training, and yet they do wicked things with these things. They do very self-serving things and destructive things, and yet heroes do good things and tend to do other-centered things with all the powers, abilities, talents, whatever it is that they have to work with. So with that in mind, I want to ask you to open your Bibles and turn to the Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have your Bibles, it's cool. The verses will be on screen today. But in this text, we're going to see how Jesus is a hero. He's our hero, and we're going to see who he is and what he's done, and the text actually deals with that in the reverse order, and so will we. As you look at Colossians, it is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. It's in the epistle section of the New Testament, a bunch of letters that were written to churches and church leaders, and this book was written a couple thousand years ago plus, and in it, the Apostle Paul writes, and it's really clear that his theme is that Christ, it's just the center of the letter. And Paul says Christ, Jesus, should be at the center of our lives, and Jesus should be at the center of a church community. So let's go ahead, and we're going to read a little bit of this section. It's after his introduction and opening prayer, and we're going to see this component of, first we're going to look at what he did that makes him a hero, then we're going to look at who he is that makes him a hero, and then we're going to look at our response to that. So first, again, what did he do? And again, as we look at heroes, we consider what they did. You know, we are, in this day and age, what a glorious time to live in. Because the movies that I always wanted to see as a kid, they didn't have the technology to make. And so now, we are inundated, no complaints from me, with all these hero movies, right? And we've got DC movies, which I'll see some selectively. And then we've got the Marvel movies, which I'll see every single one of. Wasn't Black Panther amazing, by the way? It was. There you go, Wakanda forever, and thank you. Now, you should see it if you haven't, and you should also buy your priest tickets to Avengers Infinity War. That, I mean, how are they going to fit that many heroes in one movie? That, I'm just like, that's one of the reasons I want to see it themselves. But as you look at that, you got this whole cast, you got this whole crew, and again, we consider heroes, and every single one different, but again, a similar thing, as heroes have different backstories. One of the things that they all have in common, every single one, is that to be a hero, there has to be some form of imminent danger. There's got to be a person, a city, or even the entire world that's in peril. And so this hero has to step out of their comfort zone, risk their own lives, and step in and save the day, and sometimes save the entire world, which is exactly what the ultimate superhero Jesus did for us. So with that, let's go ahead and start. We'll read the first couple verses in this section, Colossians 1, starting in verse 13. Paul writes, "For he," and he's speaking of Jesus here, "Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So again, the he in verse 13 is Jesus. So it is Jesus who rescues us. And this, when we understand this term of rescue and put this and connect this to Jesus, it helps us understand both Jesus and ourselves much better. You see, until we recognize that we were in need of rescue, then we're never going to truly appreciate Jesus as the hero that he really is. And I want you to think of this. Jesus came to, yes, he came and lived and taught a bunch of things and died and he rose again. But the heart of the reason that he came was it was all about a rescue mission. Now, what do you think of when you think of rescue? Have you ever been rescued? I mean, I have. I remember as a young boy growing up, it was probably 9 or 10, and me and my friend Wayne, we were in South Florida and running is at a time where not every square inch had been developed yet, and so there was actually some wooded areas, and me and Wayne were running around back there, and as we were, we suddenly found ourselves knee-deep and slowly moving up to our thighs in quicksand. The stuff you only see like in Sunday movies kind of a thing. And we're in the woods, so we screamed our heads off, but we're in the woods. And so we're just like, what are we going to do? We're in there. We're in this quicksand. And all of a sudden, a man comes out of the bushes. He was a homeless man. And he comes in. He's kind of looking rough. And yet he grabs a stick and he pulls Wayne out. And then he pulls me out. And you'd figure that would be enough. And yet he says,
"You guys hungry?"
I'm like, "Sure. You know, we're kids. We're always hungry." And so he had caught like crabs from the little lake, whatever body of water was there next door. And so he gives us like a crab dinner, which fortunately was before my shellfish allergy, because that would have been like anticlimactic to be rescued from quicksand only to die by that. But that's not what happened. So we enjoyed this crab dinner, and we were rescued from death. And you know what? This is sort of what Jesus does for us, is he pulls us out and rescues us from a certain death. And he sits us at this wonderful place. He sits us at a table, and he feeds us, and he constantly feeds us spiritually in so many different ways. And listen, you know, when it comes to that, rescue is about a person or a people in imminent danger, and it's a daring person that rushes in and pulls them out, otherwise they would be lost. And that's us. That is who we are. I mean, we were lost. We weren't just good people that needed to be made a little bit better. Jesus is not an ingredient that we sprinkle into our lives sparingly to add just a little bit of flavor to our lives. He's not something that improves things just a little bit. He doesn't simply help us to be better and do better, although he does do those things. You see, you and I, to understand Jesus as our hero, have to recognize that we were in a dire situation. Things were grim. There was no hope in sight until Jesus emerged and rescued us. We needed to be rescued because we were, as the text says, in the dominion of darkness. That sounds bad, doesn't it? I mean, it almost sounds like super villainous, like the dominion of darkness. And you think about it, it is. It's bad. Dominion is power. And so we were under the power of darkness. When you consider our story, you know, Act 1, we've talked about this recently, Act 1 of our story is creation when God made us. We were perfect in perfect, unbroken fellowship. Didn't wait too long till we got to Act 2, and that's brokenness. We chose sin, and when that happened, not only did we sin, sin became a part of the fabric of our nature, part of our DNA, and so we were corrupted, we were separated from God, and we were doomed to be destroyed. What God warned us would happen did happen, and we were in very serious danger. And, you know, sometimes we don't like to think of ourselves as that bad off, but we need to. Because it's in this reality that, again, we can see ourselves properly and we can see Jesus properly. Sometimes we distort things so we think we're not as bad off as we are. We maybe can, one of the best tools is we compare ourselves to other people. Yeah, I know I've done some things, but have you considered so-and-so? But that's not how God looks at it. Look, we've all done some things. We all do some things. We all have this nature that we wrestle with. We all need rescue. And Jesus, as the text said, rescued us and brought us into God's kingdom. And so if the kingdom of God is, as Shagan was saying earlier, it's this expansive thing where God rules and reigns, and that's something that's growing here and will continue to grow until it's fulfilled. Now, how did Jesus rescue us? Well, like the ultimate hero, he laid down his life for us. On the cross, Jesus hung, he suffered, and he died with the sin of humanity just laid upon him, standing in our place so that we don't have to. Verse 14 tells us that this rescue mission includes redemption and the forgiveness of sins. This word redemption implies the payment of a ransom. And so we were held captive by the dominion of darkness, which held a rightful claim over us because of our sin. And yet Jesus, in his blood, paid our ransom so that we could be set free and then brought back into the safety under the shadow of God's wing, which is, again, what the cross was really all about. So all of this redemptive work includes the forgiveness of sin. So when Jesus delivers us to the Father and brings us back into the kingdom, God isn't waiting with a hammer to get us for all the things. You know, the hammer was already used to drive the nails into Jesus to pay the price for us so that we don't have to experience that. Our Father waits with open arms to love us and embrace us because Jesus rescued us from the clutches of death and reunited us with our loving Father and family. Once again, we owe our very lives to Jesus, our eternal lives to Jesus, who saved us at the very cost of his own life. He entered the danger and he pulled us out and pulled us through. So as we start and we consider that Jesus is our hero, that's the place we have to start. But I want to be very clear that Jesus isn't simply our hero because of what he did. I mean, we should turn our lives upside down and live them in a worshipful response because of what he did, but it's not the only thing. Because Jesus is our hero, not just because of what he did, but also who he is. So let's continue into Colossians, and we'll pick it up here starting in verse 15. And as I read these, I'm going to read some descriptions about Jesus, and I want you to just kind of let your heart and imagination stir and consider how amazing Jesus is. Paul writes, "The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." One of the things that is popular in our culture these days, in movies, in television, is this idea of the faulty hero, the protagonist that does some good but really has a dark edge to them. You know, it's no longer the Superman clean-cut type hero that only does good. No, our modern heroes tend to be more broken, and they tend to be more conflicted. They tend to be more like us. And I guess we appreciate that because it makes them relatable. But you see, our hero doesn't have the same hang-ups. So we can not only celebrate his conduct, what he did for us, but we can also celebrate his character and nature. And in terms of relatability, Jesus didn't become bad so we could relate. Instead, he became human and helps us to transcend from our circumstances so that we can relate and become more like him. And so as followers of Jesus, we often tend to think of what he's done for us, and we should, and for that we should be forever grateful for him as our Savior. But again, it's only part of it. Jesus isn't wonderful, spectacular, and incredible because of what he did, but also simply for who he is. And so sometimes it's important for us to stop and consider and really take the time to reflect on and appreciate Jesus for who he is. Like taking the time to look down from a mountaintop, taking the time to gaze at a full moon, taking some time to breathe in the sea air and just smell the smells and hear the sounds of and watch as the waves crash against the shore, and just embrace the majesty as we look all around us. These are amazing things that overflow us and, again, transcend what we could put our into words. And in the same way, we should consider Jesus in the same way because he truly is that amazing and more. So let's consider a few things about him as a hero, and we're really just going to kind of scratch the surface about, because Paul said a lot and we could go through each of these things and do a message on it, but again, we're just going to look overview today. The first thing he says is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Many people, when you talk about God, they say things like, well, seeing is believing. But the thing is, God revealed himself through Jesus, as he came here in the form of God in a human being. And see, Jesus is part of the Holy Trinity. And I get, we don't have time to talk about this. We've done whole messages on this too. But the mystery of the Trinity, God is one, and yet there's three distinct persons in that, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, again, is a part of that. And so when we see Jesus, we are also seeing the face of God. We're seeing God when we see Jesus, when we read his stories in the gospel, and how he reached out to lost, broken, marginalized people, brought them up, healed them, and figured out ways just to kind of give them hope once again. When we see the compassion he had, we see the face of God. When we see anger at self-righteous, hypocritical religious type people who thought they were great and made it hard for other people that were broken to come to God and experiencing Him. We see God in all those things we see in Jesus. And listen, God is, Jesus is the God that we read of in the Bible. Many other religions respect Jesus and they'll say, oh, He was a great prophet. You know, that's true in Islam. It's true with Jehovah's Witnesses. It's true with Mormons. But what Scripture teaches us is that Jesus wasn't just a great prophet of God. He is, but He's also the Son of God. And so we consider that it's majestic. But it also, Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. And that means at least two things. One, He preceded creation. So before this world was made, Jesus was there. And number two, Jesus is sovereign over all creation. Jesus didn't just save the world. He was there before it ever existed, and He will always be there, and He is meant to be the King of the world. So Jesus is our hero, Jesus is our friend, but Jesus is also our Savior and King, as we sang about today. Paul writes that Jesus created all things. You see, Jesus wasn't just there like clapping as God thought of things like the platypus. Or the alpaca. I was just amazed yesterday at looking at the goofiest looking alpaca I've ever seen. You think about, why did God create that? I don't know, maybe to make us laugh. It made me laugh yesterday. Maybe there's much greater scientific reasons why it's there and part of an ecosystem and so forth. But you think about the creativity of God and just the amazing animals, the creations, and some of them so decorative, some ornate. And you even look at the manatee. I don't know, God maybe just got tired at that point, just like a blob there, and just kind of moved on to other things. We don't know what happened, but you think about, there's this amazing output of creativity that happened, and that God was there in that process, and Jesus was a part of that. And you think about it, we were created in God's image. You know what that means? We are all creative. Now, as kids, we see that. My kids bring me their artwork, their stories, and any kid I've met, there's so much creativity and so much potential. It's sad that sometimes life beats us that out of us sometimes, but it's all there. We were all created by a creative God, and we all bear His image. And so Jesus was part of that creative process, and He created all things. And as we consider that, we were created by Him and we were created for Him. And what that means is in us is this sense where we long for and feel connected to our Creator. And that's why life has never made sense without Jesus. And so there's always been this soul craving, and I would put forth that that is connected to our desire for Him. Paul writes that He holds all things together. Now, scientifically, as we look at the world, scientists wonder, like, what is it that holds it all together? And there's talk of cosmic glue or dark matter, what it is that keeps everything from simply falling apart. Well, Paul writes forth, hey, Jesus is what holds it all together. And I can tell you, as a person, I know that Jesus holds my world together, that without Him, my life would simply fall apart. And I believe that's true with our entire world. So there's this great power. Jesus, Paul writes, is the head of the church. See, the church, as the New Testament describes, is a body, and Jesus is the head. That means sort of the universal church, the church all over the world, and it means the local church here and all over town, different churches. Jesus is in charge. We have pastors, we have leaders, we have under-shepherds, but Jesus is the ultimate shepherd, and He belongs in charge collectively over all of us as a church, but also individually, He is our King. Also, Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. Jesus was the first to rise again after His death into His eternal body and go back to the Father in heaven. Now, as we consider that, think about this. Jesus raised Himself from the dead. That's amazing. Like, that's not been done before. That's something that we look to and say, wow, this is an amazing person. This is an amazing hero as we consider who He is, that He has that kind of a power. And He says, I will also extend this to you. And I guess what people say, well, don't you have trouble sometimes with the teachings of Jesus and what He said? Or don't you have trouble when, for example, He says, oh, well, He talks about these miracles of the Old Testament as if they really happened? And I say, absolutely not. Because my standing rule in life is that anyone who can raise themselves from the dead, I agree with everything they say. Because that's pretty strong and that's pretty powerful. And so as we consider Jesus, as we consider that he's the firstborn among the dead, not only did he rise, he promised us that if we believe in him, that we'll rise and we'll live again too. And part of that is now as we experience a resurrection power, and part of that's literal as we die and we are raised again. And listen, we're going to celebrate that. We're going to reflect on what Jesus did for us this Friday. We hope you'll come and think of that on Good Friday. We also hope you'll come next Sunday and celebrate that hope is alive because Jesus is alive. And we're going to make a big deal out of that next week. Hope you'll be there for that. Not only that, Jesus is the fullness of God. Understand that. Jesus isn't like God Jr. God didn't decide to make a mini me, right? He's like Jesusito, you know, just kind of like this. He's fully God. He's fully there. He's the real deal. He's the full thing. And we need to kind of embrace that. He was fully God, and yet he was fully man. And I get that this is mind-blowing, but shouldn't a God that we give our lives to and give our devotion to be bigger than our little minds can comprehend? Shouldn't we have our minds blown from time to time? And so that's this God. Last thing we'll consider today is that Jesus is the reconciler of all things. Act one of our story was creation. Act two, as we said, was brokenness and the fall. Act three was redemption. That happened on the cross. Jesus paid for our sins and gave us entrance back. And then act four is reconciliation. And Jesus is reconciling all things to himself. He's bringing wholeness and peace between earth and heaven, between humanity and God. And this all happens through his blood that was shed on the cross. Now again, each of these are amazing distinctives about Jesus that we could spend a lot of time going over. But what I hope you take away from this, more than any of the individual things, is the collective thing that Jesus is someone truly special. Jesus deserves our worship. He deserves us to reorient our calendar, our time, and our lives and worship him today, but not just today, throughout our weeks and in every single thing that we do. Jesus is amazing. Jesus is our hero, not just because of what he did for us, but because of who he is. He is amazing. He is incredible. And we've only taken a few moments to discuss this, but we printed this week on your outlines those verses from Colossians. So maybe my encouragement this week as you prepare yourself and enter Holy Week is take those verses and consider them this week. Maybe hang them up on a mirror or somewhere where you can see them and think about an aspect, think about several aspects of Jesus every single day and just really let your mind meditate on these things and contemplate them and just beyond his actions, consider Jesus, consider his goodness and his beauty, and take some time to adore him. But now, as a core value, what does all of this mean? What does this look like? Considering that Jesus is our hero, what is our response? Well, I think verse 18 of that the passage we read today gives us some insight. Colossians 1:18, Paul writes, "And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." Another translation says, in everything he might have the preeminence. All this means is that Jesus should be front and center in our lives. Again, this is as a group of people, and also it's as individuals. So let's remember what we talked about so far. Jesus is our hero because of what he did for us. We were doomed. We didn't have a chance, and yet he came to our rescue, and he saved us. So Jesus is my hero, and for all of us that believe in him, he is our hero as our church. And remember, Jesus is our hero also because of who he is. He is the creator. He is the redeemer. He is God who holds the world together. He is good. He is merciful. He is just. He's kind. And so in light of these things and so much more, it's not too much to ask to put him at the center of our lives and at the center of our church so that in all things he can have the supremacy. But the question is, how do we give him supremacy in our church and in our lives? How do we make Jesus the hero that he really is practically in our lives? And so here are a few responses to who he is and what he's done and how we can give Jesus just that preeminence. And the first thing we can do is we can give Jesus prominence. In some churches, there's a lot of talk about God, but not a lot of talk about Jesus. Not a lot of mention. And I know that may sound strange, but it's actually true. And I think it's actually sad, because I want you to do this. Consider the heroes in your own life. Actors, actresses, musicians, athletes, businessmen, businesswomen, whoever it is, people that you look to and admire. Here's what I'm going to guess about you. The people that are closest to you absolutely can identify your heroes, right? They know who they are. You wouldn't have to guess. I mean, in my life, there are, a lot of people that, and my wife knows that if I met a whole bunch of celebrities, I wouldn't be all that, I wouldn't be rude, but it would be fine, it'd be cool, but it's not like I would be like gushing or anything else. And yet there's a handful of people if I met, I might be speechless, which is crazy it is, to imagine that. In fact, I remember my wife I met the drummer for my all-time favorite band one time. And my wife, knowing just the situation, and I was just like, kept talking to them, finally pulls me over, grabs my arm, like, honey, it's time to go. And she pulls me aside, and I said, yeah, but I'm talking. And she's like, he doesn't want to be your friend. And I said, yeah, but no, really, he doesn't want to be your friend, right? And so there are those people, and you have those people in your life that you don't know what you'd do if you met them. You'd make a fool out of yourself or whatever. And yet, here's what I want to ask you. There's people that they're heroes to you, and everyone knows they're heroes. But the question is this. Do people in your life know that Jesus is your hero? Would they say that? Not because you're obnoxious and you beat them over the head with the Bible, right? That's a different problem. Because of the way that you act, because of the way you speak about Jesus, because of the fact that you do speak about him, that people recognize that you are unashamed that Jesus is your hero and that they recognize that he is important to you. So what about us as a group? People should absolutely be able to walk into our doors and know that Jesus is our hero. They should be able to, not just because we say he is, but because of what we say about him, how much we say about him, how we make a big deal about him. We should make a big deal about Jesus because Jesus is a big deal. And so that's an important thing as a church, is we need to always give him prominence. And so for all of us, whether it's as individuals or as a church, we need to make sure that the biggest thing our lives scream is Jesus, and that he is indeed our hero. And we are unashamed. We can give him supremacy by giving him our prominence, but we can also give Jesus credit. A lot of times people will, knowing New England's a tough area to plant a church, and they'll come and say things like, oh, like, what did you guys do? Or how did you get this? How did you make it happen? And one of the things we'll look and we'll say, okay, well, here's some things, but we always have to stop and say, frankly, we don't know, because we know people that worked just as hard and did a lot of good things, and we hear and we celebrate, and we need to give God the credit for what God did. And we see that in Paul's life. We see that in, as he's a guy that did a lot of great things for the kingdom of God and moved a lot of things forward. But what he said is, all these things, they're nothing. It's a response to what Jesus has done, and he refused to take a lot of credit, and we should do that as well. See, I founded this church, and I get to lead this church for as long as God will allow, but I am not the hero. Shagan leads the worship and leads the worship team into leading us into amazing worship every week, but Shagan is not the hero. We have a dedicated army, a couple hundred people, that men and women that serve at Calvary Fellowship and go out of their way to use their gifts and talents week in and week out, but none of them is the hero. There are many people who contribute financially and give sacrificially to help the kingdom of God move forward here, but even the person who writes the biggest check here is not the hero. You see, Jesus is the hero. And he gets the credit for whatever transformation we see in our lives. He gets the credit for whatever success we get to experience as a church. All of this goes to him. And then connected to this is this thought. We also offer our humility. And this is, we can give Jesus sort of the supremacy as we have the right perspective. Let me just say, I did not come to Jesus from a position of strength. I came to Jesus in desperation and weakness. I knew that I was in utter peril. And if that he didn't or couldn't save me, then I was a goner. Like in comic book world, I was the proverbial woman falling down off the side of a building. Or I was the man that was about to be sucked down into the ground through an earthquake. But Jesus is my hero, and he came rushing in. I stand where I stand right now because of God's grace, by God's grace, and for his glory. You see, God's grace, as Scripture says, is revealed or perfected in my weakness. And so we come from this position. You see, he rescued us from imminent danger. And you know what? He not only rescued me once, he continues to rescue me from myself. Because I don't know about you, but I don't have it all together yet. I haven't arrived. I haven't come to this place where it's all figured out. I'll take it from here, Jesus. I don't need him to be my co-pilot. I need him to take the wheel and then kind of give me lots of direction in life. And I'm guessing that so do you. And you see, humility is simply the recognition of these things. Humility is not something where we put ourselves down. Humility is seeing ourselves and seeing God as we really are. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And it's fixating on him. You see, we could, as we consider this, this is a phenomenal way that we can just give Jesus that supremacy, because our lives tend unchecked to be about us, for us, and yet we give him our humility, and it's something that puts him back on center stage. We could go on and talk about more that ways that we could make Jesus the hero in our lives, because we can give him our dependence. We can give him our worship. We can give him our obedience. And here's what I encourage you to do this week. As you consider Jesus, think of more ways. How can you show Jesus? How can you offer him the supremacy in lots of different areas? That might be a great exercise for you to prayerfully consider this week. But however we think we should do them, we should act on these things. So now, as we wrap, why is all of this so important? Why is this a foundational core value? And why is it important that we make Jesus our hero? Well, a church that gets so impressed with its own pastors, programs, people, coolness, effectiveness, slowly tends to lose sight of the thing that makes a church credible and effective. And that is Jesus. See, a church where Jesus isn't the hero isn't really a church. And why that matters is not just for our sake, although it truly is, because our lives are wrapped up in all of this, but also for the sake of the people all around us in our community that are still trapped in the dominion of darkness and desperately need to see that Jesus is the hero that they long for at the deepest level of their soul, and all the things that they put their hopes into before that have let them down. Jesus is not one more in a long string of disappointments. He is the real deal. He's what they're looking for. As we consider our world, people are breaking down on the highway of life all around us every single day. They are heartbroken, frustrated, and frightened over mass shootings, corrupt politicians, war, murder, terror, racism, sexism, exploitation. And this is just some of the general categories. Personally, they're breaking down over whether it's the loss of a loved one, the abandonment of a spouse, a kid who's gone off astray, a financial crisis, a midlife crisis maybe gone wrong, disillusionment, loss of health, whatever it is. Listen, people know that things are not going according to plan, or at least their plan. And eventually they realize that they just can't duct tape life together anymore, that it really is unraveling. And they don't just need repairs anymore. It's beyond that. They need a rescue. And I want to be the kind of church that when people in this situation, people that were just like you and I were when we first came to Christ, when they show up at the door, they don't just meet us. they meet Jesus. They hear about him. They get to understand who he is, what he's like, what he's done for us, and they get to see a church of people imperfect and yet beginning to embody him, who praise him for the things that they've done, because we've simply come and accepted his invitation. We've been the recipients of his rescue, and so our lives are lived as a response, and as every bit of transformation in us is due to him. And I want people to see us. And not only that, I don't want to be the church where people just come to us. I want us to be the kind of church where we go out to them, and we tell them about Jesus. We go to the neighborhoods, the community around us. We reach the state, the country, all however far of a reach the Lord allows us to have, that we will step up and allow as many people to experience Jesus as possible. So as I mentioned, Easter is next Sunday. And here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Cast invitations far and wide, because it's the day that we talk about the biggest thing, the thing that shows the ultimate power of Jesus when he rose from the dead. And so I want to encourage you, grab some invite cards, leave them wherever you go. I'm so thankful. Those of you, Rebecca and I were going for a walk a few days ago, and we walked all around. We saw Calvary signs all over the place. We're like, oh, wonder who lives here, wonder who lives there. Thank you for doing that. Love to see them on a lot more. Let's get them out there. And the one, who's that one person that God put on your heart? Listen, opportunities have shelf lives. It's not forever. So if God's put someone on your heart, take a risk, take a chance because of Jesus and let them know. And I promise you, when they come, they're going to hear about Jesus and they're going to hear about what he's done for them and what he wants to do in their lives. So let's get the word out so that many people come and get to hear that Jesus is our hero and that anything good in us is because of him, and that they get to hear that he wants to be their hero too. Yes, life is uncertain, frightening, and dangerous. And truth be told, it's more than we could ever handle. However, for Jesus, it's not too much. And people need to know that. They need to know that they can be made whole, that they can be redeemed, that there's not a thing that they can't be forgiven for. They need to know that they can be reconciled in relationship to Jesus. They need to know that their lives can be safe and secure. It just needs to be in the right things or in the right person. They need to know that they can live forever in the God's kingdom of love. They need for us to be the kind of people that will tell them. So let's be those kind of people. Let's be that kind of church, because Jesus is that kind of hero. As we wrap today, I want to just share something. Some of you, as Shagan mentioned earlier, it is Palm Sunday. And you're like, man, you haven't talked about palm branches. And stuff. Yeah, we didn't go over the triumphal entry passages today. But listen, for those of you not familiar, as Shagan said, there was a time where people, the Jewish people that were waiting, they threw down palm branches and tore their clothes, and they waited as Jesus rode in, recognizing him as king. And as he said, the word Hosanna means save us. And so when we declare Hosanna, we are crying, God, save us. And you may have come in, and if you're not a Christ follower, thought to yourself that Christians are, self-righteous. We think we're better than anyone else. And I'm sorry for anything we've done to give you that impression. I think you've hopefully heard we're just as in need, just as desperate. It's just that Jesus rescued us and he wants to rescue you too. You're already, we've established in danger. We've already established what Jesus has done for you on the cross to rescue you, to reconcile you with God. The thing that stands there is that cry, that Hosanna cry, save us, because God is not going to force you into a relationship, but he will accept you in a heartbeat if you will accept his gracious invitation. And I want to offer you that now in recognition of what Jesus did on the cross for you, what he wants to do in resurrection power to change and transform your life, continue to heal you, grow you, bring you into the kingdom of God. It requires a response. I'm going to offer you a prayer, and if you want to begin that relationship, you're crying out, Hosanna, God, save me today. He will hear you, and your life will never be the same. So church, join those that are considering this prayer. And for those of you, I'm going to say a quick prayer for you, and then I'll say a prayer with you. Dear God, for those that are in that place today, as so many of us in this room were, I pray as their heart races, their mind races, considering what this is all about, not even fully understanding, perhaps, I pray that you'd give them enough faith to respond, knowing that this that there is a danger, giving them an alertness to recognize that you are the hope, you are the Savior that they need, and to cry out, save me right now. And if that's you, this is your opportunity. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, but this is the moment that God wants to meet with you today. And if that's you, you can just say in your heart, and God will hear you, dear God, I cry out like the crowd, Hosanna. Save me now. I come to you broken, full of sin, regret, and shame, but with the hope that if you are who Scripture says you are, and if you did what Scripture says you did, then you can save me through your death on the cross for my sins and through your resurrection to give me new life with you forever in God's kingdom. So take me now. I'm yours. I want you to be my hero. I want you, Jesus, to be my king. It's in your name I pray. Amen.